Children, I'm sorry to say, I've actually got some bad news that the Easter egg hunt has been cancelled. I've just heard that. I'm just tricking you, all right? Today is not the day to do tricks, but tomorrow is. Do you know that? Tomorrow is April Fool's Day. So, adults, grown-ups, I want you to close your ears for a moment. Children, any time before midday, you can try and do an April Fool on the people in your house. So maybe you give them something and you tell them it's a boiled egg, but it's not boiled at all. Or you give maybe your dad an Easter egg box, but actually you've taken all the chocolate out already. So I hope you've got some good April Fools for tomorrow. They're just tricks, aren't they? Just a bit of fun. Some people think the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a trick. And we're going to have a think about that this morning. So we're going to see what Matthew has told us and what happened at our first resurrection. So I'm going to ask for God's help as we look at this. Let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see what is reality, what is true about Christ and what he did for us, that we might live rightly in response to that reality. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, also just to say, there are some activity sheets. So if you didn't get one on the way in and you want one, stick a hand in the air and we'll get one to you. There should be... Okay, I think all the children must have them. That's brilliant. Let me ask everybody. Do you believe in the resurrection?
Yes.
Yes? Really? Listen to one world-famous professor and what he calls you if you believe in the resurrection. It's at the end of the quote, okay? The virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even the Old Testament miracles, all are freely used for religious propaganda. And very effective they are with an audience of, you ready for it? Unsophisticates and children. So, according to this guy, if we believe in the resurrection, we're unsophisticated, we're like a gullible small child. Anyone have a stab at who said that? Yes, well done. Who was that? Well done, Onya, good job. That was Richard Dawkins, so it might not be a surprise. Or listen to this voice, here's an Irish voice, talking about the Bible accounts of the resurrection. These fantastical and wildly inconsistent stories may have seemed convincing in more primitive times. So we're primitive, if we believe that, according to Michael Nugent, he's the head of Atheist Ireland. Are they right? Is Christianity, Easter, the resurrection, just one big trick, one big scam? Propaganda, deception. Is it something that only convinces people who are unsophisticated, primitive, and sort of mentally like a small child? If they are right, well then Christians are wrong. And we are to be pitied. Pitied for claiming to know God, for believing there's life after this life, for wasting our time, our money, our energy, our Sunday lions, especially on the day when the clocks change, for wasting all these things on a lie. Is Christianity just one big lie? That's what the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day thought. You see that, verse 62? If you've got your Bible there, do have a look at this or open it up to page 1000. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, that's the day after Jesus was crucified. The next day, the one after Preparation Day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Jesus is a deceiver, they said. And they're worried that Jesus' followers are going to become deceivers too. And so they go on, verse 64. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Is it a deception? Are they right? Are our unbelieving friends, family, society today right when they say we're deceived? Well, that's what we're going to think about this morning. We're going to think about Easter deception. And we're going to think about three questions. Did Jesus die? Did Jesus rise? And was there a deception? Here's the first one. Did Jesus die? Do you know many people today aren't even really sure that Jesus existed, that he even lived? And let alone rose again. And yet, the fact is that the huge consensus amongst historians, there's really no debate as to whether Jesus lived and died. And there's no evidence in Matthew's account here that Jesus didn't exist. In fact, all the evidence points to the fact that Jesus lived and died. There's no doubt in the women's minds that Jesus died. Have a look at verse 55. Do you see? They watch from a distance. They watched from a distance as Jesus was laying down on the cross and impaled. As that cross was raised up and he hung there in agony, they watched as he took his last gasp. They watched his death. There was no doubt in Joseph's mind. Verse 58, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. No doubt in Joseph's mind as he received that lifeless corpse, as he wrapped it and he placed it in that tomb and then left. Because he knew Jesus was dead. No doubt in Jesus' enemies' minds either. They knew Jesus was dead and gone, and they were determined to keep it that way. That's why they didn't want anyone claiming that he was alive again. And they were delighted when Pilate, verse 65, says, well, do whatever it takes. Verse 65, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Did Jesus live and die? Well, the evidence says yes. But that leads to the next question. Did Jesus rise? One argument is that the women went to the wrong tomb. Children, have you ever been going somewhere and you think you know you're going to the right place? Maybe your parents are very, very sure and you get there and it's just completely the wrong place. So I've got a niece. She lives over in the UK. She's a very intelligent young woman. She's studying medicine. One time, she was going to a concert in London with some of her friends. She lives in Trowbridge, which is sort of over the other side of England. And so her and her friends jumped in the car and they drove off to London. And my niece, she was absolutely delighted when they arrived at the venue on time. But then one of the people in the car said, what are we doing here at Wembley? And she said, this is where the concert is. And they went, no, it's in the O2, the Millennium Dome on the other side of London. And so an hour and a half away was where they were supposed to be. And they had a frantic sort of journey through the streets of London. They missed all the warm-up acts, but I think arrived just in time for the main event. They went to the wrong venue. What about the women here? Did they do the same? Well, verse 61, There's no chance of the women getting it wrong. They'd seen him buried. They knew exactly where this tomb was. And so as they went back to that tomb on that Sunday morning, they expected to see him still buried. Verse 1 of chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Can you see them? As they made this journey, no doubt just still full of grief, devastation. Walking through the quiet of the day, it was just dawning, maybe dew on the grass, probably very little sound of life around, maybe just a few birds singing. And they come up to the tomb. And what do they see? The stone moved. The guards, like dead men, probably fainted. An angel. Now, it's likely they didn't actually witness the angel move the stone. But it's no wonder that the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid." And what the angel said next must have blown their minds. Must have thrilled their hearts, verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Wouldn't you love to see the look on the angel's face as he said this to the women? Like, was it just full of joy and worship? Or I wonder if there was just a bit of a wry smile as he looked at the women and he said, "Let me tell you what's actually happening here. You won't find him here. He's risen exactly as he said. And the evidence, well, look where he lay. He's not there anymore." The claim of the resurrection is not a claim of some kind of spiritual resurrection where the body still lays in the ground. Or it's not some sort of mystical, religious experience thing as, you know, it's true for you, but not for me. No, the claim of the resurrection is that this is earthy, a real body, really brought to life in real history. It's why, if you're a Christian here this morning, our hope for the future is not some sort of disembodied cloudland, but it is new, real bodies in a perfect, new, physical, real world to come. And as the women hear this, the joy begins to filter in, verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. I remember driving away from the hospital where my grandfather was dying. And I didn't know for sure at this point that it was going to be the last time I saw him, but a few days later, he died. Do you know that experience of thinking, I'm never going to see this person again? Well, that is what the women thought. I thought they were never going to see Jesus again, that all their hopes that they had pinned on him were gone, trampled, lying in the dust. Until now. Until, well, they see him with their own eyes. More than that, verse 9, they clasp his feet and worship them. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped them. What joy! As with all Jesus' appearances, this is no hallucination. It is physical. It is real. And so they touch him. They see him. They worship him. Did Jesus rise? Matthew's evidence said he really did. He was really dead. Everybody agreed, friend and foe alike. He was buried. The body was secured. But then God intervened. The angel. And his explanation, he is risen. Their predictions, just as he said. The empty tomb. The appearance, real, physical. And do you notice this? Verses 11 to 15. So even the enemies don't point to evidence that counters the resurrection. No, they fabricate a cover-up. When you add in the other gospel writers, the other appearances, the willingness of Jesus' disciples to die for this belief of the resurrection, and almost all of them did, and the explosive growth of the church, it is just overwhelming evidence that Jesus really did rise, that he really is alive, that he is at work. Evidence, actually, that we see here as we gather this morning. There is no other plausible explanation. You see, belief in the resurrection isn't just for the unsophisticated or for the gullible. It's actually the only logical explanation of the facts. May I ask you this morning, have you ever had doubts? As you follow Jesus, just wondering, you know, is this all a lie? Have I believed a lie? For me, when I experience that, this is the place that I go. I look again and see that Jesus really did rise. And that must mean everything else is true. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not at all convinced. Can I ask you, have you looked for yourself? Rather than just taking others' opinions on as your own, but actually look for yourself. Look to see yourself. Did Jesus rise? Children, how do you know that this stuff that you're learning in church from your parents at home is really true? Because you shouldn't believe it just because your parents tell you. You should believe it if it's true. Well, have a look at this. Did Jesus really rise? If he did, then he is God. If he did, then he is Savior. Did Jesus die? Did Jesus rise? Thirdly, was there an Easter deception? Did a deception occur? Was this all one big scam? Well, no, if you're asking, was Jesus' resurrection a deception? But yes, if we're talking about the cover-up. Look at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep." I mean, I love the fact that the soldiers can know what happened while they were asleep. But that aside, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they cannot afford for anyone to believe this. We're used to this in our world, aren't we? With people in power who don't want to lose that power, they will do anything to hang on to it. And here they do anything. They'll cover up anything to keep that power. But you might be sitting there this morning saying, but, you know, hang on a minute. At the moment, you are just assuming that all the New Testament is, well, trustworthy. Can you trust the New Testament accounts of the resurrection? Let me give you some wisdom from Richard Dawkins again. When he was asked, "What do you think happened to the body of Jesus?" this is his response. "Presumably, what happened to Jesus was what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk." What Richard Dawkins doesn't tell us is that the New Testament is the best ancient historical documents that we have in existence on this planet by a mile. And that's not just my opinion, that is the opinion of ancient historians. Even in Matthew's account, actually, that we have here, there's internal evidence, as in things that only make sense if they are true, if they really happened. Let me give you two from our passage today. Firstly, the women were the first witnesses. If Matthew was creating propaganda, he wouldn't have used women as witnesses. You go, my, that's sexist. Yeah, it is sexist because that is what it was like back then. Praise God it's not like that today. And yet, sadly, back then, women were not seen as credible witnesses. So why would Matthew put this into his account of the resurrection? Why would he use women? Well, it must be because it wasn't made up. Or how about verse 17 of chapter 28? Let me read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. If you're trying to create religious propaganda, why would you put in that some of the 11 disciples doubted? Surely it's because it's what happened. The resurrection. It's not a deception. It's not just some religious belief. It is a historical event with historical evidence. I love the stories of different folk who've deliberately gone out to prove the resurrection wrong and ended up having to believe in it. So there's the lawyer from a good while back, Frank Morrison, and then he had to write Who Moved the Stone, explaining how he came to see that this really did happen. Or the journalist, Lee Strobel, wrote another book saying the case for Christ. Or a friend of mine who decided he was going to prove his wife wrong, his wife who was a follower of Jesus. And the more he looked into it, the more he had to accept that this really was true. Not just some religious belief, but a real event in real history that changed everything. You see, if it's true, does it make a difference for you? For you today? For you this week? For you, children, this week, in how you live? Or as you go back to school in a week's time, does it make any difference? As we come towards the end, we're going to think about Easter difference. You see, if Jesus has risen from the dead, it changes everything, and everything's got to change. He's not just a figure from history. He is who he said he was. The God who made us. The bottom line, that the reason why so many people don't believe isn't because there is not enough evidence. It's because they don't want Jesus resurrected, ascended, and sitting on the throne of the universe. They don't want to live in Jesus' world, Jesus' way. They don't want to forgive their enemies. They don't want to use their gifts, their money, their time for others. They don't want to love God with their heart and mind and soul and strength. How about us this morning? Those of us who claim to be Jesus' followers. Do we fail to forgive? Or it takes us much longer than we'd like to admit? Do we always live for Jesus? Do we always love God with all our heart? Sometimes we really do live as if we don't believe Jesus is ruling, as if Jesus is alive. We do what we want, but it's why we trust in Jesus. Because Jesus came and died, not creating a cover-up, but to cover our sin. To cover the sin of anyone who will acknowledge him as their Lord and trust in him as their Savior.
as Jesus died, taking the payment for our sin, the punishment, it was enough. And the proof? Well, God raised Jesus to life again. What difference does Easter make? Well, if Jesus rose, then things have happened, as the angel said, just as he said. All he said is true. So he is Savior. The seal on the stone, the guards, death, our sin, none of it could keep him dead. He defeated death. He dealt with sin. So all who follow and believe are rescued, restored. It means his promises really are true. What promise do you need to believe at the moment? Maybe you are facing illness or death. Well, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Death is not the end. Maybe we're facing a decision. Which way are we supposed to go? Jesus says, his way is life and life to the full. It is life that is truly life. Maybe we're afraid of the future. Maybe you're looking into some exams. You're worried about that. Jesus says he is for us. He is with us to the very end of the age. Maybe you just feel crushed by the state of the world. Jesus says he will return and make all things new. Easter difference, it shows that Jesus really is Lord. Look at verse 18, chapter 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The Easter difference, there is someone on the throne who controls history, who's in charge of my destiny. And this someone is the one who has loved me so much he has died for me. Is there any deception at Easter or about the resurrection? Well, if the resurrection is true, those who don't believe and don't follow sadly are the ones who are deceived. They've believed a lie. They believe that Easter is a deception. But if the resurrection is true, believing it, it doesn't make us primitive or unsophisticated. It means that we are accepting reality. And it means that one day, with the women, with the disciples, we will get to see Jesus risen from the dead, the one who holds all authority in his hands. And we too will worship him and clasp his feet and enjoy life with him forever. That is the Easter difference. Let me pray. Let me lead us in prayer. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said. Our great God, our Father, we bow before you and we wonder at this reality. That in real time and space you sent your Son, that he lived and died and rose again. And if we are in him, we too are raised with him. We too know real life with you now and look forward one day to being with Jesus for eternity. We thank you that this reality gives us hope and that this really did happen, that you really did this for us. And we ask that you would increase our grasp, our wonder, our delight in our risen Savior. And give us a deeper devotion and desire to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.